Good morning. Good to see everybody there. Here today, I think most of you probably knew on Wednesday I had to leave after Bible study and head to Memphis. I had a friend that got married yesterday. And so it's been a busy past couple days to get there and get back, but I'm glad to be with you today. This morning, we want to turn back to the Old Testament, and I'd like, if you would, to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We understand that the Old Testament is not the place that we turn to for our law, you might say, for the directions as to what consists of our worship and the things that God requires of us. But one thing that the New Testament makes clear in passages like Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul said that everything written before was written for our learning. And so there are things that we can learn from the Old Testament. And I would tell you, while the actual laws are not our law, the principles behind those laws and the things we learn about God's character and God's nature, those things are still true. And they worship God. They worship God as we're worshiping God today. Their worship consisted of some different acts of worship, you might say, but it was still worship to God. And there were times that God made it very clear He wasn't happy with their worship. In fact, that He rejected their worship. And we're going to read passages today where He said it would just be better, you'd be better off if you just didn't worship at all, because I'm sick of what you're offering to me. And so the question comes to us, what good does it do for us to be here today if God is going to reject what we're offering to Him? And so some lessons we can learn from the prophets Isaiah and Malachi that they were preaching to the people of their day is, what were the reasons behind God's rejection of their worship? And I would suggest to you that those reasons then are some of the same reasons God will reject our worship today. Worship, which means to fall down before, and is about the one being worshipped. It's inherent in that word. Why are we falling down before? Well, because the person before us is worthy of our honor, of our praise. He's worthy to be glorified. Worship is about God, and particularly His character, His nature, His power, His authority, His accomplishments, and His promises. We worship God for who He is and for what He's done. And it only makes sense then that if one is worthy of worship, he can decide what kind of worship he will accept and from whom he will accept it. And so we need to look in the Scriptures and try to find out what kind of worship God wants and how He wants it to be done and the type of person that He'll accept worship from. So instead, I want to begin today in Malachi 3, verses 1 through 7. Malachi 3 is a prophecy, what we often call a messianic prophecy, of the days that we're living in now, in the days of the Messiah's kingdom. And here he talks about their worship. And so he's looking forward to the day in which the worship will be acceptable again to God. And so he's talking about us, in essence. But I want you to listen to some of the things Malachi says here in Malachi 3. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? In the midst of this discussion of God's rejection of their current worship, and in the prophecy of the future that was going to take place through Jesus, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so that's the foundation that I want to build what we're talking about today. Is in even though the way we worship God is different today than the way they worshiped Him, the Lord does not change in the sense of the type of worship, the way that He wants us to go about worshiping Him, the kind of person that He accepts worship from. Is there something in your life or in the way you worship that causes God to reject it? That's the question each of us wants to answer for ourselves today as we look at this, because it's pointless to be here if we're going to do this in such a way that God will reject our worship. So the first thing I want us to see is that worship must come from a clean heart. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Isaiah is writing to the children of Judah, and they're in a bad state. They're covered in sin, and we're going to read that passage in just a moment. But as I want us to see some things that they were still doing, even though they were in this position. Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. The first thing I want you to notice about that passage is not so much that God's rejecting their worship, but that they're still worshiping. Even though they have become a sinful people, what does He say they're doing? They're offering sacrifices. Isn't that what God commanded? They're keeping the festivals. They're keeping the Sabbath. Isn't that what God requires of them? Isn't that what God wants? So they're still worshiping. And that brings a very, very important point to us. Is they were worshiping in the way that they were commanded, but that didn't erase disobedience in other areas. We can come and worship God here together. And we can be going through all the right acts, all the right motions, but that doesn't mean God's just going to accept it because we're doing this part right. If the rest of our lives is showing Him we don't care what He says about those aspects of our lives. And that's why He says, why are you bringing this to me? Not that He didn't still require sacrifices. Not that He still didn't require them to keep the Sabbath day, but because the rest of their lives were full of sin, that made their worship void. That made it something that God didn't want. He said, I hate it. I can't endure it. Just stop doing it. Coming to worship when the rest of our lives is full of disobedience is like saying, I know I don't make an effort to serve you in other areas, but hey, at least I'm here for worship. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't come out and say that, but that's what we do by our actions when we think that we can come before God continually living in sin. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 illustrates this very idea. Should be a familiar passage to most of us, but I want you to think about it in this light. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, he's not specifically talking about worship in this passage, but he's talking about a people that says, you know, we did this and this and this in your name. And Jesus says, that really doesn't matter. Because over here and over here and over here, you're committing lawlessness. So I don't know you. Those things mean nothing to me when you're over here doing these things. So worship must come from a clean heart. We can't just expect to follow God in one area and ignore Him in others and Him to accept what we offer Him. Look back in Malachi 2. Malachi 2 and verse 10. We're going to look at two specific examples of how the people of Judah were sinning in some areas of their life, and then they were still trying to offer God worship. Malachi 2 and verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? You hear what he's saying? The people of Judah are treating each other treacherously. They're sinning against one another. And God said, in doing that, you're profaning the covenant. How can I accept worship from you when you're treating each other the same way? Are not these my children also? Why do you think that you can treat my children that way and then offer worship to me? Does that sound familiar? Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Jesus said a very similar situation in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Jesus says, why do you come before the altar? Why do you offer worship to me when you know your brother has something against you? Or your sister has something against you? If we are here today trying to offer songs and prayers and study and taking of the Lord's Supper to God, and we know that we've treated our brother or sister wrongly, God will not accept our worship. And so that's one example that worship must come from a clean heart. Another example is also found in Malachi 2. This time we're going to go to Malachi 2 and verse 13. That is, if my pages won't stop sticking together. All right, Malachi 2 and verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning. because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Why aren't you accepting my worship, God? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offering? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Does that sound like something else that you remember from the New Testament? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter instructs the husbands there to live with their wives in an understanding way, so that their prayers may not be hindered. Why would we think that we can treat our families wrongly and then come to God and offer worship? Does that make any sense? When God has given us specific instructions about how we're supposed to treat our spouses, how we're supposed to treat our children, how we're supposed to treat our parents, and then why would God accept our worship when we ignore Him in that area? We must come to God with clean hearts. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4. This is the passage where Isaiah describes how deep into sin Judah is at this point. Isaiah 1 and verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. When we say that worship must come from a clean heart, we're not talking about a sinless heart. We're not talking about a perfect heart. We're talking about a penitent heart. It's very clear from what Isaiah is describing here. These people think that they're God's people, but they think at the same time they can continue in sin, that they can willfully continue in sin. This is not a people that's just making a mistake and needing to repent of that and try to do better in the future. These are a people that's totally, I don't care what God says. They wouldn't come out and say it, but that's what they're doing with their lives, and that's what we do sometimes. I go to church. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing the songs. I give. Well, God doesn't want it if you're not going to give the rest of your life to Him, if you're going to willfully continue to sin. That makes our worship unacceptable. Think about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The Pharisee comes and, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy and this guy, and I don't do this and I don't do that. You know, basically he's saying, Lord, I thank you, I'm so great. Not very penitent at all. Not very honest, I don't think. Then the tax collector comes and he just simply says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went up to his house justified. So we're not talking about, God accepted his prayer, though he recognized he was a sinner. But the difference was, he was penitent about it. He didn't want to be a sinner. He wanted to change. And he showed that in his life. And I doubt it, Jesus would have said this man went up to his house justified if the only thing he did to show it was pray this prayer. A person that's truly penitent, a person that can honestly pray a prayer like that, is one that's trying in all areas of their life to serve God. And so this is God's answer to them in Isaiah 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. If you're not already, Isaiah was writing to a people that were already in a covenant relationship with God. But that's not the case necessarily for everybody here this morning. If you're not already in a covenant relationship with God as these Jews were, then entering the covenant is how you would fulfill this. You need to be baptized into Christ. And if you are a Christian, then Isaiah 1:16 says to you, you must remove the evil deeds and ask for forgiveness if you want God to accept your worship. Worship must come from a clean heart, not a perfect heart, but a penitent heart. Worship must come from a reverent and engaged heart. Turn to the end of Isaiah. Isaiah 66. And I want us to read the first four verses of that chapter. I think we've read this passage recently. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol, as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishments and will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. How do we worship God with a reverent heart? The Jews back in that day, they thought, you know, we're the seed of Abraham. We've got the temple. We're always going to be God's people. They had this false sense of security in their physical heritage, in having the temple in their presence. And God is saying, you really think that this house means that I'll accept you no matter what? Where is the house you could build for me? I'm the one that lives in the heavens. And the earth is like a footstool to me. Do you really think this temple means that I'll always accept you? Here's the one to whom I will look. The one who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word. What does he mean by trembles at my word? Who has such a respect for my word that he's not going to go beyond it. He's not going to fall short of it, but he's going to try his best to be careful to follow it in every single way. And he follows this by talking about you're offering your sacrifices, but it's like when you offer your sacrifice, it's like one who slays a man. It's like one who does something sinful. And he goes on and says, yeah, you're doing this, but here's what it's like to me. It's like you're just doing something sinful before me. Why? He says in verse 4, no one answered. They did not listen. They did evil, and they chose that in which I did not delight. Acceptable, reverent worship comes from loving God and wanting to worship Him exactly the way that He wants. Exactly. The way that he wants. That shows we revere God by respecting his will. But there's another side to that coin. Look at Malachi 1 and verse 6. Malachi 1 and verse 6. We can do the right acts of worship. We can obey the commands. But that becomes pointless if our heart is not truly in it. Malachi 1 and verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master? Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? Listen to what God says in verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. They were coming. They were offering worship to God. But they weren't giving him their best. They weren't trying. Got to go to worship today. Let's get one of these animals to offer as a sacrifice. This one doesn't have much meat on it. We wouldn't want to eat that one anyway, so I'll just bring that one. And that's what I'll offer on the altar. This one looks like it's coming down with that disease all the rest of them are, so it's probably going to die anyways. I'll just offer that one. That's the kind of attitude God is describing. And that's like a lot of people that come to worship God today, and it's okay. I'll sing the song, and I'll pray the prayer. I don't really know what he said, but amen. I'll take the Lord's Supper, and I'm thinking about every single other thing besides that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I got my Bible open to the passages, but I'm going to forget everything the preacher said by the time I get home. That's the same thing that the Jews were doing, just in our day, in our way of despising and defiling his altar with our pathetic worship. We need to be careful of how we worship God. Isaiah 29 in verse 13 has something else to say about this. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. There's various translations of that verse there. I really think the New American Standard gets out the point here. You honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Does God want us to pray to him? Yes. Does God want us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Does God want us to sing songs to him? Does he want us to study together? Does he want us to give on the first day of the week? Yes, yes, yes. But if all those things have just become ritual to us, that's just what we do. Let me give you an example. Do we sing because we are commanded to sing? Or do we sing because that is what God wants from us? You may be thinking, is that not saying the same thing? Well, from one perspective, it is. But there's a difference in our mind when I'm, yeah, I know I got to sing, so I'm going to sing. This is what God commanded. And then saying, I'm going to sing because this is what my God wants from me. Because this is what He desires me to offer Him. In one way that's saying the same thing, but in a very real way, those are two different things. Because it depends on the attitude of our hearts. Worship must come from a reverent and engaged heart. We must be careful we don't take God out of the equation. And we're here just following commands. Commands are important, but they're only important because they come from God. It takes effort to offer undistracted worship to God according to His Word and with our hearts engaged. But think about this. It wouldn't be worth anything if it didn't take effort. Requirement number three I want to bring up today is worship must not be focused on my benefit. Look in Malachi 3 and verse 13. Malachi 3 and verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You hear what they're saying? It's vain. It's empty. I'm not getting anything out of it. Many people visit churches today with the goal in mind of seeing which church offers me or my family the most benefit. Well, the preacher couldn't hold my attention. I want to suggest to you, preaching is not a sitcom. It's not like we sit down to TV and expect to be entertained. I don't think sermons should be full of jokes and stories. I'm fine with them having a joke and a story, especially if that helps to bring out the point. That's an okay thing. And I think we see examples of that kind of using those things to bring out points in the Scriptures. There's nothing sinful about telling a joke and story from the pulpit. But if that's what you come is to be entertained, that's not what preaching is about. People say, well, the singing doesn't get me excited. Well, there may be a problem there. Just like we talked about, it may be a group where their hearts are not engaged. But is that what we're looking for? I want to be excited. The congregation should be exciting me. The prayers, they're too long. And they say the same old things. What can you offer my children? What we need to understand is that we will receive benefit, but not if we're seeking it selfishly. A lot of times people that go to churches looking for those things, when they find the church that they think is giving them that, then they realize it's missing in some other areas. I'm not saying that that's always the case, and it shouldn't always be the case. But what I'm saying is a lot of times that's what they find. And a lot of times people don't think about this logically. When they think about, well, what do you have to offer my children? If everybody thought that about they live somewhere and they're out in the country and the little church that's just down the road from them, well, they don't have any kids, so they don't have anything to offer my children. Hey, if everyone that lived around there thought that and drove past that church to the church in town, guess what? That church is never going to have children. But what if you're the ones to start? I have heard countless times about families that have gone into hard places, and if they were living anywhere else, they probably wouldn't have chosen to be at that congregation, but they were forced to because of distance and other reasons. And they said they're so thankful to God that they were forced to be in that situation because that little church taught them and their children things that they couldn't learn other places. I'm not saying it's right for a church to be little. It's right for a church to be big. I don't think it matters the size, as long as we're trying to do things in the right way. What I'm saying is worship must not be focused on us. And seeking a church must not be focused on us. But Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 that he condemns this attitude about trying to be spiritual or trying to serve God in such a way that it's all about my benefit and my gain in it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. And constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's kind of what I think those people learned when they went to these small churches. When I went down to Florida College, you know, I think most people know there's, within a 50-mile radius of Tampa, there's, you know, who knows how many churches there. And there's lots of big ones and lots of small ones. And it's fine to go to any one of those churches as long as they're following the Scriptures. But someone told me about a church. It took me about 30 minutes from school to get to, out in a little community called Riverview. None of the professors went there. Very, very few of the students went there. And just two or three others. But they didn't have a regular preacher, so it was an opportunity for me to preach some more and to help somebody out. And I went there, and I learned so much from those people. And I gained so much out of going there. And I'm not trying to build up myself. I am just telling you that I think that that is living proof of what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here. Is that when we seek our gain, we end up losing. But when we seek to serve, we end up gaining. Worship must not be focused on my benefit. And this leads us into requirement number 4 and the last one that we're going to bring up this morning. Worship must not be the only way I serve God. Turn with me to Isaiah 1 and verse 17. Similar to what we talked about starting off, but not so much focusing on sin, but focusing on other actions that we do in our lives. Isaiah 1 and verse 17. This is part of his response to their problem. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Part of your problem, he tells them, is you think that sacrifices and worship is all I want from you. Do you think Jesus died just so we could gather here today? That's one of the reasons. So that we could gather together and worship God through Him. But do you think I would go so far as to say, I don't think that was even the main purpose of why He died. The main purpose why He died, if I understand the Scriptures correctly, is so that I can be forgiven of my sins and I can be transformed to be like Him. So that I can be pleasing to God in all of my life. God wants me to learn to do good. He wants me to serve Him in all my life. Stop living selfishly and start becoming a servant. See how it connects to our last point? James 1 and verse 17 tells us that with God there is no variation, no turning of shadow, but He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. A person that enjoys doing good is going to enjoy worshiping the source of all that is good. When we start becoming servants and start doing these good things, these good works in our lives, and we see the kind of good things that it does for us, it makes us want to worship God. God, your ways are so much better. When I was living in selfishness, I hurt people, I turned people away. There were so many people I could have made their lives better, but I was focused on me. But now, God, I want to worship you. I want to praise you because you've turned my life around. You've helped me to become a better person. You've helped me to have a life worth living and do things worth doing. And that makes us want to worship God. James also said in James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Sound familiar? It sounds a lot like Isaiah 1:17. We must seek to keep ourselves holy, unstained, and try to serve others if we want our worship to be acceptable. Worship must not be the only way that I serve God. Well, I hope that these points have been helpful to you. And I hope that they will challenge us all, and so that when we come together, not only our time together will be acceptable to God, but in doing so, it'll become of benefit to us. If you have been baptized into Christ, is there something in your life or in the way you worship that causes God to reject it? If so, I want to pray with you today. I want to encourage you. And that's what we're all here to do. And if you have not been baptized, then you're still in your sins and your heart is not clean. And so if you want to have a clean heart, and if you want God to receive your worship, then you can come as we sing this song, and we'll baptize you into Christ today.